work. Who is your real boss? At age 29, Alan Hitchcock felt trapped. For 6 years, he had worked as a clerk in a large department store. He was competent, the job paid moderately well, but he longed for a future in management. And as he looked around, he saw that those who were promoted to management positions had college educations. So by taking night courses, he earned a degree in business administration. The company soon promoted Alan to a job at a much higher salary. And the first few years were just as he had imagined. Reasonable hours, good wages, and attractive fringe benefits. Then the unexpected happened. The Hitchcocks were transferred to Florida to help open a new store. The schedule called for strict deadlines, and Alan assumed major responsibilities as an assistant manager. At first, he enjoyed the excitement of the challenge. However, his five-day week soon became six, and his normal 8-hour day grew to 14. And on top of that, his new boss was so demanding that Alan became stressed out at work. He now had more work and more responsibility, but as an assistant manager, he could no longer earn overtime. Consequently, he made the same pay as he would have before the promotion, and resentment toward his employer was building. You know, Alan's job frustrations are not all that unusual. Few people are completely satisfied with their jobs. Boredom, lack of fulfillment, fear of losing a job, inadequate wages, overwork, and countless other pressures contribute to a very high level of discontentment. Doctors, homemakers, salespeople, blue-collar workers, and managers, regardless of the profession, the frustrations are similar. You know, during a 50-year career, the average person spends about 100,000 hours working. Most of an adult's life is involved in work. Unfortunately, many just endure their work. On the other hand, some people like work so much that they neglect the other priorities of life. People usually lean to one of two extremes. Either they work as little as possible because work's unpleasant, or they tend to work all the time because it becomes too important. Well, the Bible affirms the value of work, but teaches that we should have a balance in it. Work is designed to develop our character. While it does provide for our income needs, work is also a pathway to experience a closer relationship with the Lord and with other people. In order to find satisfaction and balance in our work, we need to understand what the Bible says about it. Well, even before sin entered the human race, God instituted work. Genesis 2 verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." Think about it. The very first thing the Lord did with Adam was to assign him a job. Despite what many think, work was initiated for our benefit in the sinless environment of the Garden of Eden. Now, after the fall and sin entered the world, work was made much more difficult. According to Genesis 3, starting at verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." That is more difficult for sure. You know, work is so important that in Exodus 34, verse 21, God gives this command. "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest." The Old Testament believer was required to work 6 days. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul is just as direct when he says, "If anyone will not work, neither let him eat." It's the no worky, no eaty principle. Think about this. It says, if anyone will not work. It didn't say if anyone cannot work. So this principle does not apply to those who are mentally or physically unable to work. It's for those who are able but choose not to work. Well, a primary purpose of work is to develop character. While the carpenter is building a house, the house is also building the carpenter. Skill, diligence, manual dexterity, and judgment are all refined. Listen to this. A job isn't just merely a task designed to earn money. It's also intended to produce godly character in the life of the worker. A close friend of mine has a sister, and she's been supported by her parents for more than 30 years. She's never had to face the responsibilities, the hardships involved with a job. And as a consequence, her character hasn't been developed and she's immature in most areas in her life. Now, this is interesting. The Bible does not elevate any honest profession above another. There's dignity in all types of work, and a wide variety of vocations are represented in the Bible. Think about this. David was a shepherd and a king. Luke was a doctor. Lydia was a retailer who sold fabric. Daniel was a government worker. Paul was a tent maker. Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, was a carpenter. In God's economy, there's equal dignity in the labor of a salesperson and in the president of a company, in the labor of a private and in the labor of a general serving in the military. Well, the Bible does reveal three specific responsibilities that the Lord has in connection with work. Listen to this. First, God himself gives us our job skills. Exodus 36:1 illustrates this when it refers to every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work. You know, God has given each of us, including you, unique skills. People have a variety of abilities, manual skills, and intellectual capacities. You know, it's not a matter of one person being better than another. It's simply a matter of having received different capabilities. Second, and I love this one, God is the one who gives success. The life of Joseph is a perfect example in Genesis 39. Listen to this description. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. His master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. This, was, of course, was when Joseph was a slave. As we've seen, you and I have certain responsibilities, but we need to recognize that it's ultimately God who gives success. Lastly, the Lord also controls our promotion. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, "For promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only from God." You know, as much as this may surprise you, your boss isn't the one who controls whether or not you'll be promoted. And when you understand this, you work with a completely different attitude. You'll have so much more freedom in your relationship with your boss. You know, this view of God's part in work, well, it's in remarkable contrast to the way most people think. Most leave God completely out of work. They believe that they alone control their success and promotion. However, those with a biblical understanding will approach work with an entirely different frame of reference. They can avoid one of the major reasons people experience stress and frustration in their jobs, because they understand God's part in work. I mean, stop for just a few minutes. Think about that. God is the one who gives you skills. God is the one who controls your success. God is the one who controls promotion. Think about how this change will influence you and your job. Well, that's God's part in work. So what about our part? All of us have responsibilities related to our work. Colossians 3, verse 23 tells us we're actually serving the Lord in our work and not people. Here's what it says. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You know, understanding this can change everything. I mean, consider your attitude. If you could see Jesus Christ as your boss, would you try to be more faithful in your job? The most important question you need to ask every single day as you begin work is this: for whom do I work? You work for Christ. Well, another responsibility we all have is to work hard. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And from Proverbs 12, verse 27, "The precious possession of a man is diligence." In the Bible, hard work and diligence are encouraged, while laziness is just flat condemned. Proverbs 18, 9 warns us, "He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." That's a strong passage. Paul's life was an example of hard work. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he said, "With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so we might not be a burden to any of you, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example." You know, when you think about what God's Word says about working hard, your work should be at such a level that people will never equate laziness with God. Now, having said that, don't overwork. I mean, working too hard has reached epidemic proportions. Hard work has to be balanced with the other priorities of life. And clearly, our first priority is in our relationship with the Lord. As Matthew 6:33 reminds us, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The second priority is our family. You know, if your job demands so much of your time, so much of your energy, that you don't have it in you, you neglect your relationship with Christ and your family, then you're working too hard. Perhaps your job is too demanding or your work habits need changing. If you tend to be a workaholic, please take precautions to guard against forsaking your other priorities. Remember what Exodus 34:21 says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing times and harvest times, you shall rest." You know, I believe this Old Testament principle of resting one day out of seven has application for us today. And I'll be completely transparent. This has been really difficult for me, an A-type personality, particularly when I'm facing a project deadline or financial pressure. But you know what I've learned? Rest can become an issue of faith. Is the Lord able to make our 6 days of work more productive than 7 days? Absolutely. The Lord instituted this weekly rest for our physical, mental, and spiritual health. Well, now let's take a look at the employer's responsibilities. The godly employer must perform a balancing act. On one hand, the employer is to love, serve, and encourage the employees. But on the other hand, the employer must also provide leadership and hold employees accountable for their tasks. Now, the basis for biblical leadership is servanthood. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26, "Whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant." And far too often, employers have focused on producing a profit, but at the expense of their employees. However, the Bible directs the employer to balance profit-making with an unselfish concern for the employees. Employees are to be treated fairly and with genuine dignity. Colossians 4, verse 1 tells us, "Masters," or in today's world, employers, "grant to your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." You know, I think it's so important for employers to seek ways to serve their employees. For example, they should consider investing time and money to educate and upgrade the employee's job skills. You know, as an employee becomes more capable, both the employer and the employee can earn more. Employers should also be really good communicators. The account of building the Tower of Babel teaches the importance of good communication. Now, at that time, everyone spoke the same language and they adopted a common goal of building the tower. And then in Genesis 11, the Lord makes this amazing observation. "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. But since building the tower was not what the Lord wanted, He stopped construction." And how did the Lord do this? Well, Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 tells us. He simply disrupted their ability to communicate. Here's what it says. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." That's all He had to do. He simply disrupted their ability to communicate. Well, for employers, it is especially important to listen to employee complaints. Job 31:14 says, "If I have despised the claim of my employees when they filed a complaint against me, then what could I do when God arises and He calls me to account? What shall I answer Him?" You know, a listening ear is a tangible expression that you care about the other person. And when a complaint is legitimate, the employer should take steps to solve the problem. In Deuteronomy 24, starting at verse 14, Employers are also commanded to pay wages promptly when due. Here's what it says. You shall not oppress a hired employee. Give him his wages on the day before the sun sets, so that he may not cry out against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. Well, those are the employer's work responsibilities. How about employees? We can identify the six responsibilities of the godly employee by examining the well-known story of Daniel in the lion's den. In Daniel chapter 6, we're told that Darius, who was the king of Babylon, appointed 120 men to administer the government and three men, one of whom was Daniel, to supervise these administrators. Then King Darius decided to promote Daniel to govern the entire kingdom, and when he did that, Daniel's fellow employees tried to have him fired. After this failed, they persuaded King Darius to make a foolish law. For 30 days, everybody would be required to worship the king only, or guess what? Suffer death in the lion's den. Daniel was thrown to the lion's den because he continued to worship the living God. Then the Lord rescued Daniel by sending his angel to shut the lion's mouths. Well, let's examine the attributes of a godly employee as modeled by Daniel. Daniel 6 verse 4 tells us that Daniel's fellow employees could find no ground of accusation against him in regard to his work. It says, there was no evidence of corruption. Daniel was absolutely honest, and we studied the importance of honesty earlier in the book. Second, Daniel 6:4 also describes Daniel as faithful. The godly employee needs to be faithful and outstanding in work. Third, the godly employee must be a person of prayer. I mean, just listen to Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that's the commandment to worship the king alone, he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. I mean, think about this. Daniel governed the most powerful nation of his time. Few of us will ever be faced with the magnitude of his responsibilities, the time demands that must have been required. Yet this man knew the priority of prayer. I mean, think about it. Three times a day, kneeling on his knees, praying and giving thanks to his Lord. Fourth, the godly employee honors the employer. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 21, it says, Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. What a remarkable response. The king was forced into sentencing Daniel to the lion's den. But Daniel's reaction was to honor his boss. I mean, just think how easy it would have been to say something like, you dummy, the Lord who sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth is going to whack you. Instead, he honored his employer. The godly employee always honors the boss. In 1 Peter 2:18, we read, servants or employees, be submissive to your employers with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You know, one way to honor your employer is never to participate in gossip behind your employer's back, even if he or she is not an ideal person. Well, the fifth responsibility should be that the godly employee honors fellow employees. You know, people will play office politics. They may even attempt to secure a promotion over you. They might even try to have you fired. Daniel's peers tried to murder him. Despite this, there's no evidence that Daniel did anything but honor his fellow employees. Never slander a fellow employee. Proverbs 30 verse 10 says it this way, do not slander a servant or employee to his employer, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. The godly person should avoid office politics and manipulation to secure the promotion. Your employer doesn't control your promotion. The Lord makes that determination. We can be content in our job by striving for faithfulness, honoring our superior, loving and encouraging our fellow employees. Christ will promote us if and when he chooses. Well, lastly, the godly employee should verbalize his or her faith. At the appropriate time, Daniel spoke of his faith in God to those around him. From Daniel 6, verse 20, listen to this. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Wow. King Darius would never have known about the living God if Daniel hadn't communicated his faith at appropriate moments during the normal conduct of his job. King Darius would never have been as powerfully influenced by Daniel's profession of faith in God if he hadn't observed how he did his work. Daniel fulfilled his responsibilities with honesty and faithfulness while honoring those around him. Because of this demonstration, coupled with Daniel's deliverance from the lions, here's what Darius said. "I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever." Daniel influenced his employer, one of the most powerful people in the world, to believe in the only true God. And you know something? You have that same opportunity in your own God-given sphere of work. Let me say it this way. A job well done earns you the right to tell others with whom you work about the reality of Christ. As we view our work from God's perspective, dissatisfaction will turn to contentment from a job well done, and drudgery will be replaced with excitement over the prospect of introducing others to the Savior. Well, let me shift gears now. Let's take a look at the subject of retirement. The dictionary defines retirement as withdrawal from an occupation to give up or retreat from an active life. The goal of retirement is deeply ingrained in our culture, and many people retire at an arbitrary age and cease all labor in the pursuit of a life filled with leisure. Well, the Bible gives no examples of people retiring. There's only one direct reference to retirement that's found in the Bible, and it's in Numbers 8, and the instruction there applied only to the Levites who worked on the tabernacle. So if your job's not working on the tabernacle, and as long as you're physically and mentally capable, well, there's no scriptural basis for you retiring and becoming unproductive. You know, the concept of putting an older but able person out to pasture, it's just flat unbiblical. Age is no obstacle for you finishing the work that the Lord has for you to accomplish. You know, Moses is a great example. He was 80 years old when he began his 40-year task of leading the children of Israel. Now, the Bible does indicate that the type and intensity of work may change as we grow older. There's a shifting of gears to a less demanding pace, becoming more of an elder at the gate. And during this season of life, we can employ the experience and wisdom that we've gained over a lifetime. I believe this with all my heart. This should be your most rewarding, your most productive time in your entire life. God has invested years in grooming you, and often we have more discretionary time. Forget retirement. Grasp the opportunity to help build God's kingdom. Well, how about our calling? Each of us has a specific calling or purpose which the Lord intends for us to fulfill in our work. I love what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I mean, think about this passage. We are his workmanship. Each of us has been created uniquely, and we've been given special physical, emotional, and mental abilities. You've probably heard the expression, "After the Lord made you, he threw away the mold." Well, it's true. You are gifted uniquely. No one in all of history, past, present, or future, is like you. The passage continues, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Lord created each of us for a particular job, and he gave us the necessary skills and desires to accomplish the work. Now, this calling may be full-time Christian service or a secular job. Often people struggle to know whether God wants them to continue in business once they've committed their lives to Christ. Many feel they're not really serving God in a significant way if they remain in a secular job. Nothing could be further from the truth. For most people, I fully believe that their calling is to the marketplace. Well, it's often important to realize that God providentially allows us to experience circumstances to prepare us for our calling. Now, you might find this difficult to believe, that God was molding you through your family, your education, your work, your relationships, especially if these were not godly influences. Nevertheless, He was preparing you even in those difficult circumstances. For example, the Lord might use a painful divorce to give someone the empathy and desire to serve others in a similar situation. You know, most of us struggle with too many things to do and, frankly, too little time in which to do them. The good can become the enemy of the best. But once you have a clear vision of God's call on your life, it becomes much easier to evaluate opportunities and say no to those that would distract you from what God really wants you to accomplish. I've got two friends. One has only average ability, but because he's been single-minded in his focus, he's had an enormous impact. The other man is much more capable, but he's scattered his energies, pursuing numerous projects, well, with limited success. Knowing your calling helps you stay focused and become more productive. Someone once said it this way, "Work is unto the Lord. The pay's not always great, but the retirement benefits are out of this world." And you'll discover another benefit. As you're faithful to work as unto the Lord, as you know your calling and focus on it, then you'll have increased satisfaction of a job well done and the opportunity to influence so many other people for the Lord Jesus Christ.